In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, we earnestly beseech thee, enable us by thy grace so to walk in the Spirit that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but bring forth the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, considering ourselves to be dead henceforth unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 14th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, and reads as follows. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We shall now sing hymn 398. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and reads as follows. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth in the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and reads as follows. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. One of the most common ways that people use the word church nowadays is to refer to a building where Christians assemble to hear the word of God, to pray and worship and sing praises to the Lord. So, this building in which we are currently sitting or standing, we call a church. It usually surprises people to learn, though, that the Bible never uses the word church to refer to a building. The word church in Scripture, or ekklesia in the original Greek, never refers to a physical building or house of worship. But the Bible does sometimes refer to the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints of which all true Christians belong, as being a kind of a spiritual building, a spiritual temple, in which every Christian is described as being a stone that's fitted together, building up this glorious spiritual temple. Accordingly, we read in 1 Peter, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Likewise, in our text for today, we Christians are described as being built together to form a kind of spiritual building, a holy temple unto the Lord. Let us therefore focus our meditation today upon this point as we consider, as our theme, the Holy Christian Church is a spiritual temple. In the first place, we shall consider the point that the church is a communion of saints. Secondly, that its foundation is the Bible, which centers upon Christ. And thirdly, that the Lord dwells in it as a holy temple. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Lord had selected the children of Israel to be his special people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Jews were the first ones to hear the glad tidings of the gospel, that their long-awaited Messiah had come. With all their spiritual advantages, their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, the Jews should have been the most receptive audience for the preaching of the apostles. But sadly, we see over and over again in the book of Acts that the Jews so often rejected the preaching of the gospel, and then the non-Jews, or the Gentiles, were much more receptive to the preaching of the apostles, which was evidence of the work of the Holy Ghost working in their hearts through the power of that word. The promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was never supposed to be only the Savior of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. The saving Christian faith was always intended for all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. And because he desires to save all people, God has commanded that his gospel, the gospel of Christ, be preached to all nations. And that is the only way that sinners can be saved. Now, prior to being brought to saving faith, the Gentile readers of this epistle to the Ephesians to whom Paul was writing, they had not been a part of God's people. On the contrary, they had been spiritual foreigners or aliens from God's chosen people of Israel. This point is made in one of the verses that come just before our text. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians 2 and look back at verse 12, there we read that at that time, prior to their conversion, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yes, without the knowledge of the one true God, those Gentile unbelievers had no hope of being saved. Without faith in Jesus as one Savior from sin, every sinful human being would be damned eternally. Thus the Lord declares in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But through the rich mercies of the Lord, those Gentiles were not left outside, removed from God's people of Israel. No, by the power of the Holy Ghost, working through the gospel, they were brought in. They were made a part of spiritual Israel through faith in Christ Jesus. All Gentiles who are brought to saving faith in Jesus become saints or holy people, just as much as any Jewish Christian. In the first verse of our text, we're told that they all became fellow citizens, members of this great spiritual family through faith in Christ. We read, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, the way that this verse, and really the rest of the Bible as well, uses the term saint is very different than the way the Roman Catholics use that term. The Romanists wrongly referred to a saint as a very rare individual, very rare among Christians, one who has done so many good works that his good deeds outweigh his sins. According to the Roman Catholics, there hardly are any saints among Christians. But the way the Bible uses the term saint, every Christian is one. Every Christian is a saint. Now the word saint means a holy person, a sinless person. So how can we be called saints? We sin. Yes, sadly we do every day, more times than we can know. But the Bible still calls us saints, holy, sinless. Because through faith in Christ Jesus, all of our sins have been removed. God justifies us, declares us righteous and holy. And through the new man that the Holy Ghost has given us when he brought us to faith, we're able also to serve God with holy works. Now, if we did not have the righteousness of Christ covering our sins, then even our best works would be discarded as filthy rags before the Lord. The law of God condemns every human being as a sinner. But the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus declares us to be saints, with all of our sins washed away. Accordingly, we read in Romans chapter 3, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without works, is manifested, revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, declared righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This promised righteousness of Christ set forth in the gospel is what the Lord Jesus earned for you and me and every human being by his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death on the cross. This righteousness is only received by faith. It is the righteousness that makes every Christian a fellow citizen in the communion of saints. The reason why Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles from all over the world, who may come from drastically different cultures, can still be recognized as being part of the same spiritual family, the same household of God, is that their faith, their religious beliefs, are all based on the same thing, namely Holy Scripture, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, which the Lord caused to be written by inspiration of God through his chosen apostles and prophets. Thus, we read in the next verse of our text, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Because the central teaching of the Bible is the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the work of Christ, we see here that the Lord Jesus is described as being the chief cornerstone of the Christian faith. Now, it should be obvious that when our text describes the foundation of our faith as being the Scriptures, written by the apostles and prophets by inspiration of God, this does not conflict with what the Bible says when, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it declares that Christ and Christ alone is the foundation of our faith. Again, the gospel of Christ is the central teaching of the Bible. So whether you say your faith is based upon the Scriptures, or your faith is based upon Christ, you're saying the same thing. All those who are followers of false religions, non-Christian religions, any religion developed by the natural mind of man in his spiritual ignorance, they have their faith based on a completely different foundation, one that cannot save. They base their hopes of pacifying God's wrath and earning his favor, both in this life and in an afterlife, upon their own works, their own imagined goodness and moral achievements. Such a misplaced faith can never bring salvation or comfort to a conscience burdened by sin and guilt. And this is why Luther, when he was trapped in the anti-Christian teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, despaired and could see no hope of salvation. He knew that no matter how hard he tried, he could not keep the commandments of God perfectly, as the Lord requires. He therefore knew that despite his very best efforts, he was coming up short and still deserved hell. At that time, he was an unbeliever. But he was an unbeliever who had been thoroughly prepared by the law to see his sinfulness, and so he was ready to hear the gospel. And when finally God revealed the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, he was brought out of the spiritual darkness into the marvelous light of saving faith. The alternative foundation of work righteousness, the belief that a person can earn God's favor by his works, is nothing but sinking sand. It is no foundation at all. Looking to the law for righteousness before God can only ever lead to eternal destruction in hell. Accordingly, St. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, in verse 20 of our text, the Apostle Paul began an analogy that he will continue and expand upon in the last two verses, describing the Christian church as being a kind of spiritual building made up of all true believers. again in verse 20, Christians are described as being built upon a solid foundation, the foundation of Scripture, focusing on Christ. In the last two verses of our text, the analogy continues as follows. In whom, namely Christ, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom, Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, through the gracious working of the Holy Ghost, you and I have been made members of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, like living stones forming a holy temple for the Lord to dwell in. As was mentioned earlier, all people by nature are spiritually blind and dead enemies of God, so they're separated from God by their sins and unbelief. They do not have the Holy Ghost dwelling in their hearts by faith. Neither can they make themselves fit abodes for His presence. But by the grace and power of God, we've been converted. We've been made true Christians, made members of His church, and made a spiritual temple for the Lord to inhabit with His grace. Through the Word of God, the Holy Ghost has worked mightily upon us, first showing us our sinfulness through the law, and then showing us His saving grace in Christ Jesus in the gospel. In that way, the Holy Ghost overcame our natural, stubborn, sinful resistance and converted us into becoming His loving and obedient children by faith. And now, the triune God dwells within us. This description of all true believers as being a holy spiritual temple to the Lord is certainly fitting because the Lord dwells among His believing followers with His grace and blessing. Much like in the case of the physical temple in the Old Testament, God blessed it with His presence, showing His approval of it and what was done therein. So He also dwells with us Christians today as His spiritual temple, giving evidence of His great gracious approval of us, all for the sake of Christ Jesus' redemptive work. Yes, He approves of us. He loves us. He's pleased with our works of obedience, all because we've been redeemed by Christ. Apart from Christ, our sinfulness would drive the Lord away. He would not dwell with us in His grace and love and mercy. But in Christ, we've been cleansed from all our sins. In his epistle or letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul writes about how Christ made His church holy and sinless, saying, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, baptism, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, being cleansed from all our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have no reason to fear God, as in being scared of Him. Of course, we fear Him as in respect Him. We don't need to fear His presence. When the Bible talks about Him always being with us and watching over us, the fact that He's always watching us shouldn't make us uncomfortable. We should be very happy that He's always with us, watching us, knows everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, because we abide in His gracious care. Yes, it should give us great comfort that He's always with us and around us and in us, protecting us from everything that would be harmful to our souls. Even when God permits intense suffering to come upon us, we can take comfort knowing that all things are under His control. His work and will be done in and through those trials and afflictions for our good. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our firm confidence in God's grace and mercy is based upon the sure promises of His Word. that which our text describes as being the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Such promises belong to you and me and every Christian throughout the world, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, American, Nigerian, or Russian. And so we should truly rejoice that by the working of the Holy Ghost, we have been brought together into one spiritual family, been made this glorious spiritual temple through faith in the Lord Jesus. And may we always grow in that appreciation, how God dwells among us for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, help us as thy dear children through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, always to walk as it pleaseth thee. And now as we place before thee of that which thou hast given to us, we humbly beseech thee to bless these our offerings to thy glory for thy mercy's sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God of hosts, by the great and living way of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, we enter into thy gates with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. We thank thee, O God, for the gift of thine only begotten Son, for his perfect revelation of thee and thy good and gracious will, for his innocent suffering and death for the forgiveness of our sins, and for his holy example for our lives as Christians, that we through faith in him might receive the strength to overcome the evil in our lives as thine own dear children. We pray for thy church, O Lord. Rule and direct it, that it may prosper in those things for which it has been established. Defend it against all error and confusion, and preserve it in the true faith of thy holy name. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our congregation and those in fellowship with us, with men who desire to serve thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without a faithful shepherd's leading and may continue to rejoice in the pure teachings of thy word for generations to come. According to thy will, grant that Pastor Leitz may continue to have the strength and stamina needed to carry out the work that thou hast given him at Trinity in Oak Park, for the benefit of the souls committed to his care, and to the glory of thy name. We pray for all those who stand in special need of thy help, and especially we remember our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Let their way be filled with the comfort of thy gospel, which makes all earthly burdens light. These and all the hidden yearnings of our souls grant unto us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, and in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.